Scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through the end of the chapter. This is God's holy word. In the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. See, Paul is admonishing the Corinthians for a situation which was aberrant or wrong in that church. And then from that, now at verse 23, he is going to say what the Lord's Supper should be. They had abused it. Here are the instructions that he gives us for the Lord's Supper. And these will be the words which we will concentrate on as we look at the subject of the Lord's Supper together this evening. For I received from the Lord, verse 23, what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." This is the word of the living God. Now we turn to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 28, and we find here instruction based on the scripture concerning the Lord's Supper. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 28, question 75. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me. As certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and eternal life, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we may live and are governed forever by one spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of the cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread. Beloved in the Lord, our subject this evening is sharing in the one sacrifice of Christ. Sharing in the sacrifice of Christ. That's the subject of the 28th Lord's Day, to which we've come in our study of the Heidelberg Catechism. And as we turn now to that section of the Heidelberg Catechism, we're turning to the section that has the most lengthy treatment of all, the subject of the Lord's Supper. The Heidelberg Catechism is more detailed in its treatment of the Lord's Supper than any other subject, and that is for a good historical reason. For in the time in which it was written, the authors of the Catechism were struggling with varying views on the Lord's Supper. They were very conscious of the errors of the church that had been pervasive through the history of the church, most recently in their time in the Roman Catholic Church, and then as the Reformation took place, errors in the church on this subject of the Lord's Supper that crept up within the church that we now call the Lutheran Church. And these errors are not only serious errors that had to be dealt with then, but because they are errors that persist today in those communions, it is a good thing that we spend the time with the Heidelberg Catechism to examine what it teaches and what it tells us as it instructs us from God's Word concerning the Lord's Supper. For the questions are always going to be there. Where does one find spiritual life? What does one do to strengthen one's faith? There are lots of answers to those questions, and those answers abound. Many seek to strengthen their faith through special services, going to conferences. Some try to strengthen their faith by seeking experiences, as though only when you feel that something has been wonderful or good that you have heard or experienced, that is the true thing that will strengthen your faith. Many strive after what is commonly called today simply spirituality, only to look for what suits them and what suits their particular interests, rather than seeking their answers directly from the Word of God. The authors of the Heidelberg Catechism sought to instruct us not out of their own experiences and not out of their own philosophies of spirituality, and not even out of the fact that the history of the church had become so evident that there was need for reformation, particularly in the area of the Lord's Supper, but they sought to instruct us on the basis of what does Scripture teach. And they come to these conclusions in the Heidelberg Catechism, and the summary of it is that in the sacrament that the Lord has ordained, and they have instructed us about where to find that, and the teaching of the Lord, the teaching of the Apostle Paul, that sacrament is given that it might declare to us the salvation of God, and that there is no salvation, there's no spiritual life for anyone except in connection with the body of Jesus offered on the cross and his poured out blood that was poured out for the sins of his people. The Scripture gives us the words of our Lord, which tell us that our faith then is to be admonished and assured by means of the Lord's Supper. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. It admonishes us and it assures us, it instructs us, and it strengthens our faith as we participate in it according to the Scripture. This evening, as we look at what this sacrament of the Lord's Supper is about, we're not going to be dealing this evening with the intricacies of the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, with the intricacies of the teaching of the Lutheran Church, but we're going to look at what the Lord's Supper teaches us from the viewpoint of 1 Corinthians 11 and from the viewpoint of that which is revealed in the Word of God. And so the first thing that I would suggest to you the Lord's Supper tells us is that it reminds us and it assures us that Christ died for our sins. That is the reason that it was ordained by Christ and given to us. The supper reminds us that Jesus poured out his blood and his broken body for our sins. It proclaims his death. The very elements themselves are suggestive of the death of Christ. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we turn to 1 Corinthians 11, where it talks about the bread which is broken, reminding us of the broken body, the blood that was poured out, visible reminders of the fact that the Savior died for us. The wine or the cup, symbolic of the blood and the blessing of the kingdom of God. For the wine is a symbol of God's kingdom, and the blood of Jesus Christ is that which symbolized by the wine of Scripture and by the pouring out of the cup is that which was necessary for us to enter the kingdom of God. The bread, symbolic of the human body of the Lord Jesus Christ, given for sinners. That's why question 75 says that these are sure signs of Christ's body and blood. They are emblems that point to the finished work of Christ at Calvary, to Christ's one sacrifice on the cross. The emblems of the Lord's Supper are to be taken in that manner, are not then to be considered to be something that's a spiritual high or a great experience for its participants, but they are reminders to us, pointing us to the finished work of the Savior who commands this supper and who promises his gospel promise in it and through it, that by faith in the shed blood and in the broken body of Jesus Christ, sinners are saved. And so the Holy Supper of the Lord reminds us of Christ, his death in our place. And the death of Christ is the only source of our assurance. When we seek to be assured that we belong to Jesus, our assurance of faith, our assurance that God loves us, our assurance, our comfort that we are the Lord's, that he'll never forsake us, does not come from a certificate that says you're a member of Trinity Presbyterian Church. Church membership does not provide assurance to a believer. Assurance does not come to us from having gone to special services and undergone wonderful experiences. Now that may be the case, and we may enjoy certain experiences that we have had when the Word of God becomes precious to us, when through the Word of God things become clear to us, but it is not the experience of it that assures us that we are the Lord's. The source of our assurance is in one thing and in one thing alone, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to what does the table of the Lord point? To what do the elements of the broken bread and the poured out cup point? They point us to none other than the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when Jesus established this Holy Supper, were his words not, "Do this in remembrance of me"? In other words, of what he did, that he came to die, that he would pour out his blood on Calvary and in the place of sinners endure the wrath of God. That in fact is the very source of our assurance, and that is why the Lord's Supper does nothing other than the preaching of the Word of God, but in a different fashion. Through the preaching of the Word of God, we hear the message of the gospel. Through the visible elements of the Lord's Supper and the taste and the touch of those elements, we see the gospel in the broken bread and in the poured out cup, pointing us away from ourselves, away from our experiences, away from our accomplishments, away from anything that would stand in the way of faith alone and Christ alone, points us to the finished work of the Lamb of God who was slain for sinners on Calvary's cross. That's what lets the believer sing that beautiful hymn of the faith, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Why can we sing that? Well, we can sing that because he's mine because of Calvary. He's mine because there at Calvary's cross, in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has proclaimed forgiveness and declared justified those who have faith in Jesus. The finished work of Jesus Christ, therefore, is the very centerpiece of our salvation and of the experience of it. The sinful, the weak, and the weary have hope, not because they can pull themselves up by their bootstraps and they can change their lives and be a better person, but because there's a word of assurance in the table of the Lord and in the message of the gospel. It proclaims that to the sinful, the weak, and the weary alike, the blood and the righteousness of Jesus avails for sin. There is a Savior, and that is the Savior that this world needs so desperately in the very hour in which we live. The table of the Lord reminds and assures us that Jesus died for our sins, but not only that. For in the table of the Lord, we are united spiritually in a fellowship with the risen, ruling, and reigning Christ, the very head of the church. Because through his death at Calvary's cross, through his salvation that he has accomplished, and now the Spirit of God has applied and brought us into the very family of God, Jesus has brought us into the fellowship of the new covenant in his blood. He the head, we the body. The new covenant which is ratified by his shed blood, brought into a fellowship with none other than the very Son of God enthroned at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. No other foundation is needed. A seeking God finds and saves sinners through the blood of Christ, the message of the gospel. And when they are found and the gospel has transformed them, they are brought into this holy fellowship and family of the redeemed and united together with Jesus, the very head of the body, the head of the church. And the supper of the Lord is that which Christ himself has instituted, that as the catechism teaches, when we celebrate that supper, we embrace the Savior with a believing heart. That means that we need faith that believes the very promise of God. That was true even in the Old Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, in the celebration of the Old Testament sacrament of the Passover, it wasn't just some mechanical observance that was to be carried out. That Jewish family was instructed to eat the Passover and to follow very carefully the teachings that the Lord had set down for it, but they were to eat it with a believing heart, that the Passover lamb that had had its blood shed. And where was that blood of the Passover lamb placed? Upon the lintel and doorpost of that home. They ate with a believing heart. Believing what? Believing that the Lord who promised that everyone who places the blood of that lamb on their doorpost, the avenging angel of death will pass over them. You had to believe that. And you had to believe it was the word of God. Now, if you just analyze that for a moment, what good is painting a little blood going to do on the doorposts if this is an avenging angel and who is the angel of death? What's a little blood on the doorpost going to do? Well, it was the blood of the Passover lamb. And it was tied to a word from God. That's what made it efficacious. That's what made it the object of faith. And that's why God called them to believe and to eat in faith. And we are called to eat these elements of the supper that signify the crucified body and shed blood of Jesus, so that by faith we are united to Jesus Christ. Through faith we have fellowship with our covenant God, because he is dwelling in the midst of his people, and between God and his people there is a covenantal bond, one which cannot be broken, a relation between God and his people. And that relation is exemplified by the relationship of Christ the head, the bridegroom, and the church, the bride. And we receive those covenanted blessings in that fellowship with Christ, fellowship with our living Savior, his friendship, his blessing, his forgiveness, his grace, his love, his mercy. They touch our lives in a living way when by faith we rest in a word from God. You see, the Lord's Supper unites us in fellowship with the living Christ. And then, thirdly, the Lord's Supper nourishes and refreshes the soul of the believer. I like the phrase that the Catechism uses when it says it nourishes and it refreshes, because that's exactly what the elements of the Lord's table do, but they picture, they signify in a greater way the spiritual reality that they portray. When you consider it, one little piece of bread and one little sip of wine or taste of the cup is not really enough to nourish and to refresh the body physically. And that's not what they're intended to do. They are intended to portray the greater nourishment, the greater refreshment of the soul of the believer. The soul of a believer who comes to the table trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that by that covenanted bond of fellowship, that his heart and his soul will be refreshed because of that fellowship with the living God. And so it is not given to those who come to the table to say, I'm so pious, I'm so good. It is for those alone who confess, I belong to Jesus. It is not what I do, but what God has done for me that the table of the Lord shouts. And the table of the Lord shouts that he nourishes and he refreshes me spiritually by his presence and by his power, because I'm rooted in Jesus Christ. There is a direct union with Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, which joins me forever to him like the vine and the branches are united. I am united to Jesus forever. And like the vine and the branches, I can confess I have no life in myself, because the branch must be connected to the vine to draw from it its nourishment and strength. And the believer is to be connected to Jesus so that his nourishment and his strength is derived from the living head, the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sad case is that there are a lot of believers who have a connection problem, like a house that's all wired for electricity. Yeah, you know what I meant. Electricity. You know, you can wire your house and you can get it all set. You put the plugs in, you get the wires connected, you put the plates on. Everything's ready to go. You throw the switch, nothing happens. What's the problem? Well, you got to go to the main pole. And if it's not connected at the main to the house, you're never going to get anything to work. You have to be connected to the source of the power. And the source of the power of every believer is that union that Jesus Christ has brought about by his death at Calvary's cross, joining us forever to him. A spiritual nurture is derived from Christ. As the vine gives life and nourishes the branches, so being connected to Jesus, we are rooted in him. We are nourished. Our refreshment comes with that faith that rests solely in him. Rooted in Jesus, fellowshipping with him. That's what it meant in the scripture when it says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup. That's whenever you fellowship with Jesus at his table. Because Christ has, first of all, authorized and commanded its celebration. But not only did he command the celebration, but he attached a blessing to that observance. And that blessing is that we are connected to him, we are in fellowship with him, we are rooted in him, we are nourished and refreshed in our spiritual lives because of Jesus. And it symbolizes, of course, our absolute and complete dependence upon him. That spiritual meal, which symbolizes that our spiritual life nourishment rests completely in Jesus. It's so easily illustrated in our common meals that we enjoy. A meal that you enjoy, breakfast, lunch, and dinner each day, you do it all the time, sometimes twice. Why do you do it? You need it. You need to be nourished. And a meal that we enjoy nourishes, it sustains life. The table of the Lord Jesus is a spiritual meal. Its elements symbolize our need of a spiritual life to be sustained by the power of God. And it points us to Jesus Christ. Nothing so visibly and forcibly expresses our need of feeding our spiritual life as does the supper of the Lord Jesus Christ, the supper in which he is present spiritually with us. And if he wasn't present with us, our words would be empty, our observance would be futile, and the sacrament would be meaningless. But Christ is present with his people in the power of the Holy Spirit, the living, ruling, reigning Savior on high, who has commanded our hearts and empowered us by the sending of his Holy Spirit into our lives, who dwells in his people and among them, is present with us in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And the word of Christ is still powerful and efficacious. The word spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit to the heart of the believer as they celebrate the table is the very word of the living Christ, the head of the church. So these are the blessings that we enjoy as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that nourishment, that connectivity or fellowship with Christ, that assurance that we belong to Jesus and that we're his forever. And each time the Lord's Supper is celebrated, as Jesus says, you do this in remembrance of me. It points to him. It's a gracious call to faith in Christ, setting forth the gospel in a visible manner, proclaiming the necessity of faith to rest only in Jesus. It's a message that we ought to teach to the young, that they would observe the supper of the Lord Jesus to stir up the longings of their faith in the hearts and the lives of those who have become members of the Church of Jesus Christ, to those who have become negligent in their spiritual life. It sets forth the true nature of our covenant fellowship with God, and it calls us once again to faith. It doesn't ask you if it's convenient, if you like the things that you enter into in the service. It does not ask you if you feel that you are forgiven. It does not even ask you if you feel worthy, for if the scripture did ask if you felt worthy, I would hope that your answer would be, of course I'm not worthy. That's why Jesus came and died in the first place. It only calls you to confess, I'm a lost sinner, and my hope, my only hope, is in the Lord. And to every believer whose faith is directed away from himself unto Jesus Christ, it gives an occasion for the rejoicing of that believing heart in the gospel of grace. It's the answer of the believer to the question of his or her relationship to Christ. It says, I hate sin. It says, I love Jesus, the Jesus who came and died. These elements proclaim his death, and he died for me. And so I want to live for him, and I want to follow him, and I want to obey his will. It enables the believing heart to cry or to sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And to that believing heart, to that believer who comes to the table, there's no greater means that God has appointed than the supper of the Lord and the preaching of his word to strengthen our faith and to assure us that we belong to him forever. This is the very food ordained of Christ to give us strength and hope. This is the promise of God and of our Christ that he gives us to assure us that by his broken body and shed blood, we are his forever. Nothing can separate us from his love. This is the gracious means that Christ has established for us to remember his death. And indeed, this is where spiritual life is nourished and refreshed each time we share in Christ's sacrifice. And so when that opportunity comes again, as it will, the Lord willing, we come to the table of the Lord, be assured of his love. Rest in that covenantal fellowship with the living Christ who dwells in and through the hearts of his people. And rejoice in the promise of God that Christ is yours forever. Amen.